So today, the title of my sermon is The Resolute Love of Our Savior. It comes from Luke chapter 13, 31 to 35. Last week, I preached from the little book of Jonah in the Old Testament. And if you remember, Jonah was sent to the city of Nineveh. And Jonah told the city that they had to repent, turn from their sin. And the city repented, and they turned to God. And God had compassion. And we read in the Bible, in Jonah 3, verse 10, when God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. My first point this morning is this, that God is fair. It's a profound and dynamic truth in theology. That when the people of Nineveh repented, God offered forgiveness. And that promise is good for us also. If we repent, if we turn from our sins, God's ultimate punishment is withdrawn. This is the unified theme of the Bible, the Old Testament and New Testament. God redeems us. He saves us. He gives us new life if we turn to him. And this is based upon the covenant that was made also with Abraham, where an agreement was made, and God was faithful to that agreement. But we also must live up to our end of the bargain. We must live up to that agreement. Because in order for us to receive the forgiveness, we have to ask for forgiveness for our sins. And if we don't, we face judgment. God is not a politician who says pretty words to get himself elected into office, and later when he gets into office, he backs down and takes back his word. God's word is true. He does not lie. Repent and live. Sin and die. If you don't turn from your evil life, your evil ways, you will be lost. That is the gospel. The gospel is also the good news. If we surrender ourselves to God and ask for forgiveness, he forgives us and gives us new life. That is salvation. This idea is not very politically correct today. PC, in our current society, where people are encouraged to live with all kinds of rebellious lifestyles. They celebrate their life and their various aberrant behaviors, non-Christian sexualities, and follow an ethics that allows cheating and stealing and abuse. In modern America, many people don't want to believe the Bible, its morality, especially the reality of God's judgment. We don't want judgment, and so they reject the historical Jesus of the Bible. They throw out centuries of Christian tradition. They reject the orthodox teaching of Christian tradition and theology crafted by men and women of God over the centuries. For them, the one who was crucified, died and was buried and rose from the dead needs a reworking, a tune-up. So they set out to tune up Jesus so they can live in their sin. So instead, they create a tolerant Jesus who embraces their rebellions, affirms their various freedoms and choices of sin, a Jesus who condones false teachings and evil lifestyles, remaking Christ into their own image, which becomes another form of idolatry. The gospel of Jesus Christ speaks the truth about life and death. We just had an experience of watching the names of people who died. All of us die. We also have life. And when we die, we encounter the living God. And we can't fool God. God knows exactly how we are. He knows our heart. Luke chapter 13 for me is a fascinating chapter. Because in the first 9 verses, you have this account of Pilate. It says Pilate brutally killed people. And then after that, a tower fell and 18 people were killed, the Tower of Siloam. A tragedy. It could have happened to anybody. It happened to probably innocent people. And when tragedies strike, we should always think, it could have been me. Thanks be to God, it wasn't me. But was I right with God? We need to ask this question periodically. Are we right with God? Is my relationship with my Maker a good relationship? Jesus says this, unless you repent, you too will perish. I thank God that I have repented. I have surrendered to Jesus Christ. I make mistakes along the way and I ask God to forgive me, but I have made the big commitment in my life. Have you surrendered to Jesus Christ? And then he writes, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. You know, there's 2 doors. There's a big door and a narrow door. Try to get through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. Let me in. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, but we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and the gnashing of teeth. A narrow door clearly means that it's not available to all. It's only available for those who repent of their sins and surrender to God. Have you? God does not put his hands out looking for offerings from you. God doesn't care about your money. He cares about you. He wants you to surrender to him. He wants your heart. Does he have your heart? Are you attending church because it's tradition? Or because you want to meet new friends? Those are all good reasons. Maybe it's helpful with immigration. Maybe the fine food that we have downstairs. Maybe the pastor's a good preacher. That's not why you go to worship. You go to worship because you want to follow the Lord and give your life to him. Christianity, no lukewarm Christians. God also does not say, your gift has assured you a place at the table. If you're rich or poor, if you have money or don't have money, you are welcome. If you give a lot of money to the church, there's no assurance that God has accepted you if you have not repented of your sin. You may be able to buy a politician with money. You may be able to buy a rich man with money. You may even be able to buy a preacher with money. But you can't buy God. You can't buy God. I know this is a difficult message today, but sometimes in church we have to be challenged. We have to be encouraged to think about our relationship with the living God. Who's going to do it if the preacher doesn't do it? That's the preacher's job, is to challenge you to move toward Jesus Christ. Some people give to the poor because they love people. Some people give to the poor because they think God will repay them. God won't repay you. You can't buy God with good deeds. You can't buy God with money. You buy God, it's impossible. He wants you. He wants your life. He wants your surrender. That's what God wants. There was once a church member who lived like the devil for years. And when she died, her relatives gave $1 million to the church, and they put the woman's name on a brick and built it into the wall. A brick won't get you into heaven. What gets you to heaven is your surrender to Jesus Christ, your repentance, asking Him to come into your life. Secondly, God's love endures even when we are being judged. This is a hard verse that I've read this morning. I read about Nineveh and how, isn't it a wonderful story that this wicked city, Nineveh, they repented, and God welcomed them and forgave them. That's beautiful. In the Lucan text, we see another city. We see Jerusalem, the holy city, the capital of the kingdom of David, the city of David. And the people there had turned away from God. And yet God still had compassion on them. God's love for us is deep. It's strong. It's emotional. There's mercy and judgment blended. Listen to the words here. Matthew 13:34. Listen to the emotion. Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. This is so tragic. And yet, even Jesus, you can tell that he's emotionally attached to this city. And yet, this city is going to be judged. It is a tragic picture because they refused to repent. What does your future hold? Do you know how you surrender to God? It's an easy thing. Ask him to forgive you for your sin, all your sin. Turn away from it. Tell him you surrender and place yourself into his care. And if you do that with integrity and truthfully, God's mercy comes down upon your life. You don't have to be a perfect person. No one follows the Ten Commandments completely. How many of you follow the Ten Commandments completely? You never made a mistake. Nobody. We trust in God's mercy. Thirdly, in Luke, there are four texts like this. They are called laments, grieving, emotional, a passionate expression of grief. And this is one of them that we've just read about Jerusalem. But there's three other emotional texts. Chapter 19, Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, and he looks at the city, and he weeps over it. He cries over Jerusalem. The days will come upon you when your enemies will be on every side, not one stone will be left on another. And he refers to Titus, the emperor, the Roman emperor, who would come in AD 70 and destroy the city. Some historians say over 1 million people were killed by the Romans. The Romans were not happy with rebellions. If you rebelled against the Roman government, you were destroyed. A tragic time. And Jesus wept over it. Jesus didn't stop it. Jesus didn't stop this terrible disaster. He let them walk the way they wanted to walk. In truth, in Christianity, nobody is forced to follow Jesus Christ. Nobody's forced to surrender to God. If I want to worship another God, I can do that. If I want to live like the devil, if I want to be the devil, I can do it. Christianity, though, calls us into this relationship with Jesus. And it's a choice that we make. And And then chapter 23 of Luke, Jesus is approaching the site of the crucifixion with a large number of people following him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus spoke to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, because things are going to be so bad that you will want the mountains and hills to cover you." Tears of lament. Tears are okay for Christians. We cry. Sometimes I wish there would be more tears in church. People crying. Crying to God. "God, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy." Tears of joy. Tears of happiness. Tears of sorrow. We are emotional beings and we're created that way. And lastly, God's resolute love is costly. Verse 32, Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow, and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." Being a Christian, a follower of Christ, is about choosing to walk toward where God has called you. And with Jesus, God called Jesus to go to Jerusalem. What happened in Jerusalem? What was the calling of God in Jesus' life about? What happened to him? He went to Jerusalem to die. He served his Father by dying for our sins. Love is costly. Secondly, we see here that Jesus confronted a political leader. We live in a time of politics today, don't we, in America? As preachers, we don't talk about politics. We try not to. It's not right. But Jesus called Herod a name. He said, "Herod, you're a fox." What was a fox like in those days? It's like a rat. I think it's interesting that Jesus called a politician a rat. Charles, will you call a politician a rat? No, neither will I. Because that's not what we're called to do. But I find it fascinating that Jesus would even delve into this realm and speak the truth. Jesus continued to do the work that he was, and he was criticized for his work. What was his work as he was walking to Jerusalem? He healed, he cast out demons, he proclaimed the good news. And that was a problem also because the Pharisees did not like that. And finally, Jesus was focused on his goal, and his goal was the third day where he would die and then he would rise from the dead. Friends, this morning I want to encourage you to think about where you are at in your walk. And if you have not committed yourself to Jesus Christ fully, I ask you to do that in your own heart this morning. As we sing together a little chorus, I want to sing it two times. You can close your eyes. You can sing it in Chinese or English. But I'd like you just, as a closing prayer, to sing this chorus together. I'm going to start it up for you. We have a musician. To follow Jesus, I have decided. To follow Jesus, I have decided. To follow Jesus, one more time. I have decided.